direct your attention this way. This seminar is Assembly Fellowship and Employment Demands. And my name is Brian Gunning. So we'll take our time together in this session. What I'd like to do is begin by asking for any questions from the floor. If you come here with any questions at the beginning, I'd like to hear them now. Any questions? No questions. Well, that's good. Well, we might as well go then. Yes, sir. What's the seminar about? Well, we're going to find that out. Assembly, Fellowship, and Employment Demands. That's what we're going to talk about. I'm sure some questions will come up as we go along. I'd like to start by saying, first of all, nothing in this seminar is intended to discourage full-time service for the Lord or present an alternative to that. We're not trying to get away from or get around something by remaining in full-time employment and serving the Lord. As Paul mentioned in that earlier session there, if the Lord calls you to full-time service, you need to follow that. Not all of us are called to that, but if you are called to that, you need to follow that. And nothing in this seminar, I'm sure, is going to put you off, but that's not what it's intended to do. We're not trying to look for an alternative model. We live and work really in a system. The economists would say efficiently prices goods and services. And what I mean by that is we live and work in an economic system that prices things. It prices the cost of living. It prices the cost of our wages, our earning capacity, our business earning capacity. The system automatically adjusts to that. And prices are what they are. Wages will always match, more or less match costs. A gallon of gasoline is a price, is set at a certain price because that's what people can afford to pay. Now, we may gripe about the high price of it, but if the price goes up too high, gas companies are starting to start to go out of business and they're going to lower the price. Now, what does all that have to do with our seminar? Well, the point is that working and earning a living is something that's part of our economic system. And it raises a warning to us because if we want to get ahead, as we were warned about in the seminar, if we want to acquire more, we're going to have to do more or do things differently, and that's going to mean it's going to infringe upon our time. And we need to be careful about that. We're constantly listening to a mantra in the world around us to search for and work for and achieve financial independence and financial security and financial success. Well, the way to do that is not to get a 9-to-5 job. That's not going to produce that. Because I said, prices are match wages. If you want that kind of thing, be careful. Because it's going to be pretty hard. Because the demands for that are going to demand upon your time, going to demand upon your energy, they're going to demand a lot of things from you. And the Lord's work might just get squeezed out in the process. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. There's a pitfall that young people often face. And you're not the first people to come up with this idea or face this. Every generation has faced it among Christians. And I want to just raise the warning that giving oneself to work to achieve financial independence with the idea that when I have financial independence, I'll serve the Lord. I used to hear of a man, he said, when I become a millionaire, then I'm going to take it easy and serve the Lord. Well, that's a very subtle trap. That's a very subtle trap because the next thing comes along, and the next thing comes along, and the next thing comes along. And so beware of that kind of thinking, that serving the Lord is not something we do down the road. We do what we're able to do here and now. Work was ordained by God prior to the fall. Prior to the fall. We notice that in Genesis 2 and 15, that when God placed man in the garden, when he placed Adam in the garden, he gave him the responsibility to tend to the affairs of the garden. And that meant work. Work is not evil. Work was not part of the fall. Difficulty in work was part of the fall. Part of the curse was that we would work by the sweat of our brow, that it would be difficult working with the ground. And work today is hard, isn't it? It's not easy. There's problems, there's difficulties, there's obstacles. working is not easy. It doesn't matter what kind of work you're in. You might think your work is the only work that's got problems, and the other guy's job is easy. But in reality, everybody faces difficulty in work. But work itself was ordained by God prior to the fall. And that work was, that believers are called to be involved in work is pretty clear from the New Testament. It was intended for the church age. Let's look, first of all, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And notice at verse 19. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 19. These are familiar verses. I'd like to just read the whole section. We see the whole context and flow of thought here. Matthew 6 and 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But, that is, in contrast to that, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man, notice that, no man, none of us are an exception here. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now that word thought there means anxious thought. And why take ye thought, or anxious thought, for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now that's our Lord's words in the Sermon on the Mount. Now in reading that, we might get the idea that somehow we shouldn't work. After all, he says, look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet God clothes them. He says, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Is the Lord teaching here that we shouldn't work? We should just be like the plants? That, look, they get along well. They don't do any work. Should we all just go to Starbucks and sip lattes and think spiritual thoughts and somehow all these things are going to come to us? Is that what the Lord is teaching there? He says, notice what he says in verse 32. He says, for all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Then he goes on to say this verse, and we've often heard this verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is the Christian called to step out of the work, the world of work, and somehow that God is going to, in some miraculous way, just provide all that we need? After all, we hear about God providing our needs. And it's true. God does provide for our needs. But is the Lord calling us not to work? I suggest not. Notice what verse 33 says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does he mean by that? Let's put it this way. He's told us that the Gentiles are seeking material things. But, he says, verse 33, in contrast, seek ye first. Or we could put it this way. As you go about your work, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, what the Lord is warning about here in the Sermon on the Mount is that when the nations, the Gentiles, those who are not believers in Christ, go about their work, what they are doing is merely doing it to acquire material things. That's their sole purpose. They go to get paid. And there's nothing wrong with getting paid. But that's all they're in it for. He says, in contrast, the Christian, as the Christian goes to work, we do it more than just to get material things, but as we go about our work, we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now we're going to see how Paul picks that same principle up and restates it in another way in one of the church epistles when we get there in a few minutes. So the first point we're trying to make here is that we are called to work. It is intended that we work. That working is intended to be done along with what we might call the Lord's work. Notice the three ideas that come from these verses. First of all, we are not to be materialistic in our work. We are not to be anxious for our needs in our work. We might feel we're not making enough money. We have expenses we're not sure how we're going to cover. We're not to be anxious about that. We are to keep working, and we are to govern our work by seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, what does that mean? That means going about our work, honestly doing our work, giving an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, so to speak, not cheating our employer, not cheating our customers, not cheating our clients, not cheating whoever we work for. We are to seek the principles of the kingdom of God in what we do. Sometimes in business, sometimes in employment, we find ourselves having to lose out on something. Perhaps something's not done right, and we have to redo it. But we're not going to get any money for it. We can't charge the customer again. We can't charge the client. Maybe we have to stay late at the office because we've done something wrong. We're really not entitled to overtime, but we have to do what is right. Well, doing what is right, we're going to see how that plays in later on in the epistle. But keep that idea in mind, that seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you, is how we go about our work. That we are called to work is further stated later on in the New Testament. Someone might say, well, that was the Sermon on the Mount, and that's sort of the principles of the kingdom, but how does that actually work now in the church age? Well, happily, the epistles restate these principles in another more direct way. 1 Timothy 5 and 8. 1 Timothy 5 and 8. Now, he's speaking here about the care of widows and the responsibility of the church to care for a widow. Now, when he means a widow, when he says a widow, he's saying there someone who is absolutely left alone and destitute. We're not talking about the widow who cashes in on her husband's multi-million dollar insurance policy here. We're talking about a widow who was truly, in those days, in that culture, a widow would be dependent, or older people were dependent on their children to care for them. That was the responsibility of the children. As the parents got older, they cared for the older parents. So here's a woman, a widow. Her husband has died, so now she's not only lost her husband, she's there alone, and Paul speaks about this. Notice verse 8 says, but if any provide, he's talking about the responsibility of the church to provide and the principles on which time the church would step in as believers to care for a widow. And what he's getting at here is that someone who is a widow has absolutely no one, humanly speaking, to care for them. But before they get to that stage, there's a number of things to be considered, and here's one of them in verse 8. If any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? In other words, what he's saying here is that if the family does not step up, if you don't care for your own, the church should not have to bear that financial responsibility if they're able-bodied working members of the widow's family. that they're the first ones who are called to provide. But the idea here is that that presumes that we are working. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith. That's pretty strong. And is worse than an unbeliever. And think of that, what Paul's saying here. Here's a Christian. He has someone in his family who is in need, his mother perhaps, an elderly mother, and he's a Christian, he's in fellowship in the assembly, and he expects the assembly to help care for his mother when he himself has the capacity to do that. Now, we're not talking about a situation where he himself couldn't help his own mother. He may want to help his mother, but couldn't. That situation could exist. But here Paul is speaking about when he can. He is able to provide, but he simply chooses not to. He says he is denied the faith. Might come every Sunday morning in a blue suit and sing hymns and do everything else, but if he hasn't taken care of the material needs of his own family, he's denied the faith. Paul says worse than an unbeliever. Think about that. So that presumes that we have a responsibility, don't we, to work. We go on further, 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Now what does it mean to behave disorderly? Well, he says in verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power or authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now Paul takes the authority of Christ, so there's no disagreement here with the Sermon on the Mount, and he says that there are some that were not working. In fact, Paul says when he founded the Thessalonian Assembly, and we read the history of that in Acts, that he and the group that came in, they didn't come in and expect everybody to look after them. They came working. They had trades that were very portable. And Paul, we know, was a tent maker, and it's thought that he could easily set up shop as a tent maker. He could earn his living by day, and he could preach at night, so to speak. And he did that because he didn't want anybody to think that this Christian message was just a way to get money. Even though we are also commanded to support those who are involved in the Lord's work, as Paul says, I had the power, I had the authority, I had the right as a worker for God to expect that I should be supported, even though he had that right. And in normal circumstances, we have a responsibility to those who are in full-time work in material things. Paul wanted to be absolutely sure in establishing the gospel in Thessalonica that no one could say these guys are just in it for the money, because they didn't take any money from anybody. They worked for themselves, and they went out and preached the gospel and worked by day. And a lot of the Lord's work is done that way. And no one could say to these guys, you're just in it for the money. You couldn't. You might argue about the message, you might argue about a lot of things, but you couldn't argue and say that there's in it for the money. And we know that the work of the Lord has been scandalized by people taking money for preaching. And we all know examples of it. It's terrible. So Paul says, he set an example, and so he says to the Thessalonians, I set the example, and I'm commanding you to work. He says, there are some that are disorderly. They're super spiritual, so to speak, and yet they can't do a day's work. The vital importance, the link of work and the Lord's work. We should not get the idea that only those in, quote, full-time Christian service are doing the Lord's work. And we're going to talk about the special cases of that in a minute. But we should never get the idea that sort of working for a living somehow exempts us from the Lord's work. Paul himself, we might say, well, Paul was like a full-time worker. Well, here was a full-time worker who actually worked at a secular job, yet he was still had his mind in the work of the Lord. We should note here that it is an unwillingness to work here, not unable to work. It's an unwillingness to work. We're not talking about someone who is in an unemployment situation. They're trying to find work, but can't find work. That's not what he's saying here. These people could have been working. They simply chose not to. It was an unwillingness to work, not an inability to work. Such believers, he says, are to be avoided. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, we go back there, Paul addresses another angle of this subject. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and then in a few minutes we're going to open it up for some questions. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we notice in verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, that's a tremendous verse, isn't it? Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, and that word raiment means all kinds of covering. The experts in the Greek tell us it would include housing. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. For they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, or all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, I charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, or the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that is to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Notice what he tells us here. The danger of riches commanding our life. Is our time taken up merely with the material pursuit? The seminar is assembly fellowship and employment demands, and many of us are battling demands of our time. But we may have to do some self-searching and say, well, is part of my time taken up with merely the material? I'm not talking about the legitimate demands that we're wrestling with. I'm talking about, are there things that are extras that could be jettisoned from our lives? Taken up merely in the material pursuit, and we wonder why we have no time for the Lord's work. Paul warns us against that. This desire for material things. We often say we live in a materialistic society. Every society has been materialistic. They were materialistic in Paul's day. That's not unique to our day and age. And Paul was warning the believers right back in the first century. But then we also notice, and this is where it might get confusing for us, we also notice he makes the observation that some are entrusted with material things. See, it's not the material things themselves that are the problem. It's who's in control. Paul mentioned that in his message. It's whether they control us. And he identifies that some are entrusted. Notice what he says in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. That is, there are believers who are going to be entrusted with material things. And God, it seems, gives them a special ability to handle those things without it ruining them. They're given a special insulation. You see, for many of us, large material things would ruin us spiritually. But some are given the special ability to handle those things without being ruined. And so he says they're warned about the danger and temptation of such riches, but nonetheless they have been given them so that they might distribute them in the Lord's work and in Christian service. Now there's a sense in which if we look at the world, all of us are wealthy here today. You might think you don't have too much money, but compared to most of the world, those of us that live in the West certainly command above average resources than what most of the world lives in. Paul mentioned that as well in his message. So in a sense, we are the rich that Paul is speaking about there in verse 17. That we are to give of whatever resources that we have. And then finally, final scripture we're going to look at, make one or two comments and then open it up for questions. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Ephesians 6 verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now notice what he says here. To be obedient to our masters, our employers, our customers, whatever they might be, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, is singleness of your heart as unto Christ. I wonder, do we go about our work as doing it unto Christ? Really, when you think about that. Everybody works in difficult situations. Everybody's got a difficult boss in the office. Everybody's got a difficult task. Everybody's got a difficult customer. But do I really, in standing back and looking at my job, am I doing it as unto the Lord? That may be the most ungodly person we know. But we are called to do our work as if we were doing it for the Lord. Notice what he says, not with eye service. That's how people work as men pleasers. They do things to be seen. They want to get credit for things. Whether they've actually done them or not is beside the point. They want to get credit for being seen in a certain way. Paul says the Christian doesn't work that way. That's exactly what the Lord said back in the Sermon on the Mount. But you, as you go about your work, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, in that sense, we're all in the Lord's work, aren't we? As I go to work, I am in the Lord's work. The Lord's work is not just on Sunday. It's not just when I have a Bible, when I'm doing, quote, ministry. When I go to the bank, when I go to the shop, when I go to the office, when I go to the school, I'm doing the Lord's work in those places. He says, do it as unto the Lord. But he says, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That is, the heart is in it. I come to do my work as unto the Lord. He says, doing it as service, doing service as to the Lord. So that job that you're going to, that accounting you do, that machine work you do, that cleaning you do, that construction you do, that teaching you do, you don't have a Bible, you're not preaching, you're not, he says, that work, the very work itself, is done as service to the Lord. And then notice what he says at the end, as not to men, verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any doeth, any man or woman doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In the workplace, there are injustices. We do a good job, we don't get recognized. Somebody else gets credit. We're not appreciated. We're not understood. We work, we work, we work. We work in an economy that might be in trouble. We work in an industry that's in trouble. We work hard, and the company we work for ends up going out of business, or it goes on hard times, or we get laid off. All of these factors. We have bosses that might not even like us because we're Christians, that we don't go along with all the things they like to go along with socially. And we may feel we're being passed over. What does Paul say? No, he says the Lord's in control. The Lord's in control of the company you work for. The Lord's in control of your business. The Lord's in control of your industry. The Lord's in control of the economy. He says this, and knowing that with goodwill doing service, knowing verse 8, that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same, and what it means is the same in recompense, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. That God is overruling all of our circumstances. God is overruling our employers, our industry, the economy. He's overruling it all. And he will see that we will be compensated for the work that we do. We don't work simply unto men. We work unto the Lord, recompense for the Lord. Now again, while some are given to full-time service for the Lord, most in local church fellowship are working men and women. In fact, I would say in my experience, some of the finest Bible teachers that I have known in my lifetime are men that were in full-time employment. They worked full careers their whole lives. We shouldn't get the idea that it's only full-time workers that serve the Lord in an effective way. God calls some of us to maintain employment along with the Lord's work. But here are just some closing principles to consider. Work done unto the Lord will not hinder Christian service. Work done unto the Lord will not hinder Christian service. What do you mean by that? Well, if I'm really doing my work as unto the Lord, He will see to it that my Christian service will also be able to be done. It's possible that some of the things that are consuming my time and energy are really not done unto the Lord at all. They're really done unto me. They're done unto my advancement, my career goals. If they're not as unto the Lord, then I'm going to have trouble with my time. But if it's done as unto the Lord, I really am keeping the Lord in focus, then He'll see it. He may give me a small job that gives me lots of spare time. He may give me a big job, and I've known Christians who've had big jobs in big companies, in big situations, and that was of the Lord, and they had the capacity to do both. I've also seen the other. I've seen Christians get advanced into places that consume their lives. I think of a couple I know, a younger couple I know. We're good friends and are still of my wife and I. Both of them got big jobs, big careers, and it's just blown apart their marriage. It's blown apart their service for the Lord. Big opportunities, big money, and it's ruined them spiritually. That can happen, but it's not always the case. If it's done as unto the Lord, if the Lord opens those doors for us, and done unto the Lord's work will be done. Work can enhance Christian service. Work enhances Christian service. Skills that we learn in the workplace are useful in all aspects of the Lord's work, in the work of the assembly. You may learn a practical skill. You may learn some other kind of skill, but we learn. We're basically being educated out there, and we can use that education in many practical ways in the work of the Lord, and we're getting paid for it. So that's not a bad deal. So work can enhance our service for the Lord. Work keeps us in touch with believers' needs and circumstances. We're much more sympathetic with people because we're working in difficult situations ourselves. And so we're helping fellow believers who might be passing through stresses of work and financial needs. We know it because we're in the same boat ourselves. We're not living in some ivory tower somewhere. It makes us more effective. And then finally, we need to consider simply some basic good time management skills. And there's all kinds of things out there. I'm sure you've read things about that, and there's all kinds of ideas. Some will work for you, some will not work for you, but you need to get what you can. Avoid time wasters. If you want to add 40% more free time, just close your Facebook account. That'll free up about 40% of your time right there. I'm not on Facebook, so I like to bash those who are. No, I know there's some useful things on Facebook. Looking at pictures of your grandchildren, and that's about all. But nonetheless, I know people can use it effectively. But you know what I mean. Things that are just suck up time that really are not are a waste of time. We got to be ruthless in cutting those out. Work consistently. This was something I read in a business book, actually, one time, and I thought it was very good. It's called The Compound Effect. Maybe some of you have seen that book, The Compound Effect, and he takes the example, if you know something about compound interest, you know, if you get, you put money in the bank, you get interest, and it compounds, so they add the interest to the interest, and over time it grows. And he says that works with time. And the idea is this. The compound effect is doing something consistently every day. And you may not get a lot done. There's many examples of that. If you want to lose weight, for instance, go on a 20-minute walk. But do that every single day. And the cumulative effect of that 20 minutes disciplined regularly every single day will help you lose weight. It's not just a spurt. You do a thing. And it's the same with doing work. Doing a little bit consistently on a project every single day, the compound effect of that. So there's lots of things that we're called to do in the Lord's work that we can spend a little bit of time every day at. But if we do it consistently, it might be 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, whatever it might be, the cumulative effect of that, rather than sit and moan and groan about all the things we have to do and how we're going to get it all done, and we spend more time complaining about not having time. Remember the first office I worked in, there was a lady there, she was an awful complainer about how much work she had to do. Finally somebody said, she seems to always have time to complain about not having no time, you know. So sometimes we're like that. We've got time in our hands to complain about not having time. Work consistently, compound effect. Sometimes we might have to delegate things. And if we're in a position to hire things out, these are just basic time management skills. But as Christians, we need to think about that. Maybe you should get somebody to help clean your house. Maybe you should get somebody to cut your grass. Maybe you should get somebody to clear the snow. Say, well, I can do that myself. That's going to cost some money. Well, maybe. I'm not saying that's for everybody. It may not be in your circumstance, but it may be. Think about that. Maybe that time could be spent in some other aspect for the work of the assembly, and maybe you should just get somebody to do that. Not might not be for everybody, but it's something to think about to free up your time. And then the importance of distinguishing between the important and the urgent. The importance of distinguishing between the importance and the urgent. Not everything that's urgent is important. And you've likely seen articles and books about that kind of thing. Learning to distinguish, you know, the phone call, you know, everybody's walking around with their Blackberries and their iPods or iPads or whatever they are. Everybody's got to be on the phone. Everybody's got to be checking their messages. Everybody's got to be, are we all special assistants to the president? We've got to be around 24/7. I mean, we really need to know all that stuff all the time. We suck up a lot of time and energy. And we need to be aware of that kind of thing. Is everything important? Just because somebody sends you an email doesn't mean you have to respond to it. Just because somebody phones you doesn't mean you have to respond to it. It may be a trivial matter that can be dealt with later on. I'm not saying ignore people, but I'm saying is let's focus on what's important and not be driven. Most people in business, you'll find today, those who talk about success in business, that's one of the things that they learn to recognize. They cut out, they call it cutting out the noise. And they zero in on what's important that day. And everybody's phone call is not important. Everybody doesn't need to be answered right away. They say, what is the important thing that makes this business go today? And that's the things they focus on. Then if there's time for other things, they deal with those. Well, it's the same thing in Christian service as for a Christian. What's important in my life? I deal with that and not get dragged down by every trivial thing that seems urgent. And then finally, we may need to consider jobs of less importance or demands. I mentioned that about if it's done as unto the Lord. Many of you know Brother Willie Burnett from Ontario. He's told his story in different places, and I know him very well. He had a job. He was in the executive offices of Canada's largest oil company. And if you get into executive offices in big corporations, those are big jobs. Those are big jobs. They handle a lot of money. They got a lot of responsibility. He would be chauffeured around by the company limousine from the various executive offices in and around Toronto, and when you're in the executive suite, there's a lot of demands. He told me that there would be nothing for them to come up with a problem perhaps at the end of the week, and maybe on a Friday, and they would say, all right, Sunday morning we'll be back in the office and we're going to meet with this problem. And that was just expected. They were paid big money. But for big money, you don't work 35 hours a week. You don't work Monday to Friday, 9 to 5. You're 24/7. And he finally came to the conclusion. He says, I can't keep this up. I can't do this and do what I think the Lord has called me to do. Now, in his situation, he got another job in the company. And he moved down to a small branch plant not too far. Told me one day the executives came to that branch plant to visit him, or to visit the plant to discuss some business matters. And, you know, they knew who he was and sort of stopped in. And there he was in a little office in the corner of the plant where he did his work. He still had a pretty good job, but wasn't like in the executive suites, you know. And they looked at him, what are you doing here, you know? Well, they couldn't understand. Why would he turn away? I mean, that was the zenith of a career in big money to take a lesser job. We might be faced with that kind of situation. We might have to cut back in some of our business. Not always. I'm not making a rule of it because it's not always the case. God may want you in the executive offices. I don't know what his call is for you. So we can't make a rule of it, but it is something that we have to consider. Maybe a possibility for us in our particular situation. All right, let's open it up for questions and comments and things that maybe you would hope were going to be covered but weren't. And there's a lot of good brains in this room, so.
I've heard a lot of people, because I was in jail. The only thing that works out for me is the safety.
Don't say that, Gene. Yeah. I know it's the truth, but just don't say it, you know?
I know.
You're right. You're absolutely, that's a sad commentary. Especially Christians that know you.
Yeah.
They somehow think it's a different deal, you know? And, I don't know if you heard that or not. He's saying that unbeliever, he had better employees his better employees were unbelievers than believers. And as a Christian, maybe we work for somebody we know, somebody even in the assembly. We got to do better than the other people, because they're going to think that we got the special favors because we go to the same church, you know. You can't do that. That deal won't work. We got to be extra in our work. You know, Roy Hill told me one time, when he was in the printing business, their company was going to be listed on the London Stock Exchange. He was the president of the company, and it was scheduled to happen at a certain date. And anybody that's ever been involved in those things, they never happen when they say they're going to happen, because there's just too many things to get done, and you're dealing with government regulators and all this kinds of stuff. And so it got delayed, it got delayed, it got delayed, and it was delayed about, I think, 3 or 4 weeks. Because he thought it was going to happen 3 or 4 weeks before, he agreed to speak at a conference. And he was booked to speak at this conference out of the country, and like a Bible conference. And so then this listing thing got delayed. He says, so what do you think I should have done? Should I have gone to the Bible conference? Some might say that was honoring the Lord. Or should I cancel the Bible conference and stay, because being president of the company, he should be around when this thing takes place? He says, I canceled the Bible conference. He says, I felt, as an employee of that company, my obligation was to be there for that and not to the Bible conference. Now, you might think, well, boy, that doesn't sound very spiritual. But in reality, in that situation, he had an obligation. He had been hired by that company. He was getting paid by that company. He was expected to be there. And this is where, if that happens on a consistent basis, that I'm not able to do the Lord's work, then I might need to think, well, maybe this job isn't for me. Maybe I shouldn't be here. Well, that was a one-time situation, and he felt in that particular. And we might be called to do that. We might be called to stay late on prayer meeting night, and we're going to have to miss prayer meeting. I'm not encouraging that as a pattern, as a consistent thing, but it may happen in our lives.
Right. My illustration I heard on that was that, pardon the background, if your ox falls in a ditch, don't get him out, you know.
Right.
But if he consistently falls in a ditch every prayer meeting night, he'll kill the engineer to the ox in the
prayer meeting. Yeah, very good. Very good.
I think a lot of balance questions you want to do is not just job and church, but job family and church.
Right.
Especially with a lot of our younger people, they've got responsibility and they need a lot of attention with the family.
Right. 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 Right, right, right. We have a men's prayer meeting on Saturday mornings at 8 o'clock, and one of our young men came to me and said, you know, I really like to be there, but, you know, I don't think I can make it. And I said to him, yeah, you shouldn't be there, you know. Saturday morning, you should stay home with your wife and kids. You shouldn't be there. Some of us that are past that stage of life, we can be there, and the younger people can be there. And that's the other thing we need to recognize. At different stages of our lives, we can do things that we can't do at other stages of our lives. So we shouldn't feel bad about that. We're not discouraging going to prayer meeting, but you know what I mean. It's just what this brother says. Sometimes the family needs to be attended to. The problem seems to be, however, we've got this idea that everything else gets taken care of, and then if there's time for the assembly, we squeeze it in if it happens to be convenient. And if we're in that mode, then we're in the wrong kind of thinking. If it's the Lord's will for us to be an elder in the local assembly, He'll see to it that we've got time. It's going to be tight sometimes, and we're going to be tired, and we're going to have some late nights, and it's not going to be smooth sailing, but we'll get it done. If the Lord has called us to do that, then we'll be able to get that done. Robbie. Right. 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 Yeah, we're not saying that there isn't time for relaxation. We need to do that too. Like that's to rejuvenate. It is possible to work yourself into nervous exhaustion. And I've known Christians that have done that, and it can set you back, not just for a weekend, but it can set you back for a long time. You can burn yourself out mentally, emotionally. That is possible. So as Ravi says, it's balance. It's we don't want to go to extremes. Extreme behavior is always to be avoided in almost every situation. We might think, oh, I'm extreme for the Lord. Well, okay, that sounds good, but you got to keep that ball in the air. You know, extreme means doing it consistently over a lifetime, not just racing out of a conference and saying, I'm going to do all these things for the Lord. Can you do that consistently? Can you do that? You got to pace yourself. And that does mean times of relaxation, just to take her easy, to rejuvenate, but you know, as our brother said here, if we're always taking it easy, well, there's something wrong probably. Ed.
Yeah, I'd like to comment too about the compound effect. I think we need to be sure to put that into practice in a lot of areas. You mentioned the assembly. I know so many people that could shoot it each of the year, let it just go at the time to do it.
Right. Right.
Consistency of Bible study. You know,
right.
I've seen some, you know, where, well, not today. And then
right.
Not today. And
right.
I'm sure they have no Bible study. That's why you get these men that can hold a job and preach well, because I'm sure that they've had a consistent study of the Bible every day.
Right. Right. Right, right. I mean, that's a good example, really, in preaching and teaching. You might think, well, boy, you know, I wish I could spend all time studying the Bible. But in reality, studying the Bible is not something you can do 8 hours a day. It's not just, you're not just boning up on some material subject. It's spiritual exercise. And I've often found in my own experience that after I sat and studied and studied and studied, I'm getting nowhere. Like, I'm getting nowhere, you know. I can't get the sense of this passage. I just can't get it, you know. I read the words, but it's, and I'll go out and I'll cut the grass, I'll maybe jump in the car and I'm going to a business meeting. I'm not even thinking about the Bible. I'm thinking about the business meeting. Just driving along in the car, or out cutting the grass, or shoveling snow, or something like that. All of a sudden, it just seems to click. You know, there's something about the way the mind works, and all of a sudden it just drops in the whole outline of that passage. Well, I've been feeding, and then I need to get my mind away from it. You know, well, that's the value of work too. The mental diversion is actually enhances us spiritually if we're doing our work as unto the Lord. Right. Absolutely. Brother. Absolutely. You can't do everything. You can't answer every demand. You're right. And it's hard on you because you think, well, I'd like to attend to this, I'd like to attend to that, but you can't. And sometimes we need to get others involved. We just simply have to get others involved and in that sense. And we don't know what ministry and gift that they have. We don't have everything. And if you're a doer, if you're a worker, you tend to want to do everything. Well, I'll do it. I'll do it myself. When anything's done right, you got to do it yourself. You know, that kind of attitude. And it's true. In many cases it's true, but it isn't always true. And sometimes it's better if somebody else get involved. Maybe they're not going to do as good a job as you think you could do. But, you know, if the Lord's in it, let them do it. Who knows what gift they're discovering and what opportunity and what ministry. And you don't have to do everything. And as we go, as I mentioned, we go through different stages of life, too. We need to learn to sort of let things go as we get older, for instance, to let young people do things. I mean, we think that we were so smart as we were young people. You see, we look at the young people today and we say, oh, we can't trust them with that. We get, well, we were just as dumb as they are, you know? Maybe even dumber. So, yeah, the world won't fall apart when we delegate something to a younger person, you know? Right. Right. Yep. Right. Very good. Excellent observation. I think that's we need to be careful ourselves, I believe. I think it's dangerous to try to recruit people to a ministry. It's one thing to identify a gift and an ability in somebody and encourage them, but recruiting people to do things, I think, is a dangerous thing. The Lord fits us, as our brothers pointed out, and gifts us in our own unique way. And we might look at another man or woman and think, well, look, they're doing great things for the Lord. Well, maybe they are. Good for them. That may not be what God has called you to do. You may be called to do something entirely different. And you don't need to feel bad about that. No, we shouldn't. The Lord's going to assess all this in the end. And there's just too many stories around where the consistent person who we know nothing about has accomplished more than the person we hear a lot about. And really, what did he accomplish? You know, made a lot of noise in the process, but maybe didn't accomplish too much. I'm not saying that's always true, but you know what I mean. And that's very, very important. I think that's one of the... I always warn people about Christian biography. I love to read Christian biographies. But you've got to remember that God called those people for that purpose. You know, maybe he's going to call you along the same lines, but don't try to put yourself in their shoes, as he's saying about C.T. Studd. But that's an exceptional situation, where a man and wife would live apart for 14 years. That's exceptional. I mean, that's not normal. You know, it's possible God could call you to that, but that wouldn't be the norm. You know, I want to be real clear that the Lord had called me to that before I'd step into a situation like that. You know?
Brother, do you feel that witnessing on the job, and your boss man says, would you not do that and wait till after?
Yeah.
Instead of doing your job,
yeah, right. Right, right, right. I had a client come into my office one time. He worked for General Motors. Well, I'm not sure those guys really worked, but he was employed by General Motors anyway. And he we were talking business, and he says, there's a guy in the plant there. He's always preaching to everybody. He's one of these born-again Christians. So he obviously didn't know I was one by the way he spoke to me. You know, I thought, well, that's great. Great witness I am, you know. I said, oh, yeah. I'm thinking about, well, what am I going to say, you know. And he went on about this guy, you know. He said, oh, you're trying to work, and he'd come to you and talk to you about, you know, this. And he'd always sit at the lunch table, and he'd be late on his break and late on his lunch, and now he's got a Bible out, and et cetera, et cetera. He says, you know, there's another guy there. He's one of these born-again Christians, too. And you know, that guy always works. He says, as soon as the break is over, he's up and back to work. As soon as the lunch is over, he's up and at the work. So the guy could see the difference between those two. They were both Christians. But the one spoke to them. Now, Willie Burnett did a tremendous article on witnessing in the workplace. In fact, I think he's done a seminar on it. And he broke down the kinds of work people do. And when it's appropriate to speak to someone, and when it's not appropriate to speak to someone. For instance, he's talking about people that are working maybe in an industrial environment where you're working with tools and equipment, and you got to be really focused on what you're doing. So that's not the time to be talking to people about the Lord. Men are working on a lathe or whatever. And you don't start talking about the Lord. Like, you got to focus on the work. He says it's different than maybe somebody sitting in an office at a meeting and you got some downtime, and you have opportunity to talk. It's a different kind of a work environment. But then he also made the point there, you're not there to witness, you're there to work. Your employer isn't paying you to evangelize. You think, well, you should use the opportunity. Well, no, our job is there to work. And the thing about witnessing in the workplace is, you know, we hear stories of evangelism where people go out and they talk to the person on the airplane or at the gas station or that kind of thing. That's a different relationship you got going there. Like, first of all, they're a stranger. Secondly, nobody's paying anybody. In fact, you may be the guy paying. So you can afford to talk to somebody because they're working for your service or whatever you're doing. But when the workplace, you're with the same people all the time. So the Jesus talk better match with the Jesus work. You know what I mean? Like, we better be a good worker there. And sometimes we need to just work and say nothing for a period of time. Be on time. Now be the first to leave. Don't gripe about the working conditions. Just work, work, work. And then see if people will hear what you have to say when you have an opportunity. But to be all talk and no action, that's a bad thing, you know. And people aren't stupid. People aren't stupid. They know. They know. And consistent work is vital, is a vital way to witness. Bill hires a bunch of people. What do you think, Bill? What do you got to say? Well, you see the good and the bad, right?
It isn't always that the Christian does the best job. I've had people who are not Christians who are much better in all areas.
Attitude and everything, yeah. Yeah. Nobody's perfect, but that's not a good testimony, you know.
Mm-hmm. seems to really stay aside with young people today.
Really? Very good. Okay, 12 o'clock. Better shut down. Thanks very much for coming and for your participation. I hope it's helpful. If there's anything else you wanted to speak about privately afterwards, I'm around. Just nab me when I'm available. So we'll just close in prayer and we'll give thanks for the lunch. Father, we do thank Thee for the instruction of the Word of God, guiding us in this modern world, that it speaks to our situation here today. Keep us focused, Father, on the truth of the Word. We thank Thee for our fellowship together and pray for each of our situations, our work and business and whatever we might be in. We pray that we might know the hand of the Lord in what we are doing. Help us to rest confidently. Keep us free, Father, from fear and anxiety over things that might be troubling us. We think now of the food that's been provided for us now and ask Thy blessing on it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.